Our reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 11, and that can be found on page 1211 in the Church Bibles. That's Hebrews chapter 11, found on page 1211, starting at verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover, and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect.
Thank you very much, Katrina, for reading for us. Well, 5 weeks ago I was at a conference trying to help a group of ministers with their preaching. The exercise involved listening to their sermon outlines, and one speaker began his talk like this. Many Christians see faith as an insurance policy. For now, we have our toys and our joys, our pleasures and our playthings. Faith is there for when all else fails. Now, at the time, I was preparing to speak on this chapter and beginning to think about it, and as he spoke, I was taking notes furiously. I think he thought that I was writing down things that were wrong with what he was going to say, so when it came to the kind of feedback session, he was looking distinctly nervous. The truth was, I was plagiarizing for all I was worth. Real faith is far, far more than an insurance policy. Real faith shapes my present according to God's promise. Now, we can't have helped to have noticed that Hebrews 11 is all about faith, and our author wants us to see what faith really is. He told us at the end of chapter 10 that the righteous shall live by faith, but what is faith? Well, the key to the whole of this morning's session is there in verse 1 and 2. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So real Christian faith shapes my tangible present according to God's invisible promise. We have a final invisible word from God. It concerns the finished work of Christ on the cross that guarantees an unseen future, and real faith orders the present in the light of the invisible word about the unseen future. That's what true faith is. It's much, much more than just an insurance policy. Before we get into the chapter, which basically contains four illustrations and examples of real faith, I mean loads of examples, of four areas of illustration and example, I want us to work a little bit harder on verse 1 for a moment, and you can see faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That word assurance comes twice in this letter. It comes in chapter 3, verse 14, which reads like this: we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence. And there's a sense there of certainty and confidence based on the solid evidence of God's word and God's action. So in chapter 3, we have God's invisible word. It concerns his finished work. And that word speaks of an unseen future. And faith there, or the word there, is used in terms of conviction and certainty. It's not a blind leap in the dark. We got evidence in terms of the finished work of Jesus, his death and resurrection. But the word is used there in terms of solid conviction, real assurance. Faith is the conviction, the assurance of things hoped for. But that word assurance also comes right at the beginning of the letter in verse 3 of chapter 1. And I think it's worth turning back to that. Keep a finger in chapter 11. In chapter 1, verse 3, the word assurance is translated using the word nature. And you'll see that chapter 3 says, he, that is Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. That's the same word that's translated in chapter 11 as assurance. And there in chapter 3, it carries the sense of essence or substance. One of the best commentaries, if ever you're studying Hebrews in depth, is a work by somebody called F.F. Bruce. Let me tell you what he says about chapter 11 and verse 1. The word assurance has already appeared in chapter 1, verse 3, in the sense nature or essence. And in chapter 3, verse 14, in the sense conviction. If it means essence, then that means that faith gives reality to the things hoped for. If it means conviction, then faith consists of the assurance of what is hoped for. Now, I think in this chapter we're going to find that both of those ideas run right through the chapter. So that faith both is certainty about the things hoped for, and at the same time gives tangible expression to the things hoped for in this life. Let me give you an illustration just to make sure that we're all on board with this. And it's a bit of a silly illustration, but we'll run with it. Well, at least I'm going to run with it, and you can do what you like with it. Christmas is coming, and I have great confidence that Father Christmas is going to come to our house. That confidence is not just a blind leap in the dark, for Father Christmas has come to our house every year for the last however many years we've lived there. Indeed, one year we even heard, or one of the children even heard, the runners of his sledge on the roof. So my confidence, my assurance, is real. I suspect Father Christmas may be impacted slightly by the credit crunch, but I anticipate that he will turn up. That assurance results in tangible expressions, real acts, in the present. So the stockings will go up. Mince pies and a touch of brandy butter will be left out. I hope quite a lot of them. A letter will be put up the chimney, and there will be carrots and other such niceties for the reindeer. And I shall be on my best behavior for the next 4 weeks, lest he choose not to turn up at all. Now, in that sense, that word assurance speaks both of a certainty concerning what's to come, based on solid foundation, and also gives expression in real, tangible acts. And that's what our author is wanting us to see today, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and conviction concerning things not yet seen. Now, this is immensely important because the author wants our Hebrew friends to see that true Christian faith has to do with trusting God's invisible word concerning a finished work that guarantees an unseen future. And that real faith is much, much more than just a kind of an insurance policy for when all else fails. Real faith perseveres right through to death And all the way through, real faith finds itself working out in action. Now, what the author Dan does is quite brilliant, and the more I've looked at it, the more brilliant you realize it is. He takes four big areas of application because he wants his readers to run the race of Christian discipleship with perseverance right the way through their life. And he chooses great heroes of the faith that illustrate each of these four major areas. And I'll lay out the four areas for us. We're not going to have time to tackle all of them. I've already decided that one Sunday evening series, we're going to tackle all of these sometime probably in early 2010. So come back in early 2010 on Sunday evening at 4 o'clock or 6 o'clock, whichever you like, and we'll tackle them there. But here are the areas. And for your own exploration, I hope this will help you then to consider them. The areas have to do with a relationship and a walk with God. That's verses 4 to 7. Then decision-making and the will of God, verse 8 to 22. Then value judgment and the reward of God, verse 23 to 31. And finally, risk-taking and the worth of God. Well, let's start at the beginning, shall we? And relationship and a walk with God, verses 3 through to verse 7. And we find here faith and acknowledgement, faith and acceptance, faith and approval, and faith and action. The writer deals with our attitude to creation. Then we see Abel, Enoch, and Noah. And this section establishes the basic building blocks of a relationship with God. It's relationship and a walk with God. Creation, verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So faith recognizes that something doesn't come from nothing without a prior cause. The scientists currently tell us that all we can see, feel, and touch, everything we sense, comes from the Big Bang. But the scientist, of course, doesn't regard it as part of his province to ask or decide where whatever it is that went bang comes from. They have no answers. And so to the ignorance of the scientist, faith says, we know. We acknowledge that all we see and touch and hear and smell must have come from somewhere, and we recognize that prior to anything that we see, feel, touch, or smell coming into being, God spoke through his performative word and simply through speaking brought everything into being. Faith begins with the recognition or acknowledgement that God's invisible word is immensely powerful. That's the starting point. But of course, having acknowledged the existence of faith, of God, faith then seeks acceptance with God on the basis of his word. And that's where Cain and Abel come into being, because Cain sought acceptance with God on the basis of his works, whereas Abel sought acceptance with God on the basis of God's spoken word. Do you know that I think the key to understanding Cain and Abel lies in the meaning of their name? Cain's name means, I have achieved, I have performed. Abel's name, Hebel, is the word translated vanity. It means hopeless, helpless. And so Cain approached God on the basis, well, I'm going to achieve my way acceptance with God, which is why he was so furious when God didn't accept his sacrifice. And Abel approached God on the basis of obedience to God's word, saying, I will simply come to you trusting that you will accept me. Now, the choice of Abel then perfectly matches the Hebrews, because the Hebrews were wanting to go back to a way of approaching God based on their, of acceptance with God, based on their own achievement. And so the author says, no, a walk with God, a relationship with God, begins by faith in trust in God's word. Acknowledgement, acceptance, and then faith and approval. Enoch is the most extraordinary, mysterious being. He appears there at the beginning of Genesis. But I think the key to Enoch is that he went on drawing near to God, seeking God, believing that God exists, continuing to draw near to God. He didn't stop drawing near to God right the way through his life. And so he found approval with God. And then Noah, verse 7. Being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructing an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes from faith. Noah had an invisible word concerning an unseen future, and he acted on it. He was warned, he feared, he acted, and structured his today according to God's promised tomorrow. Now, I think this would form the most magnificent sort of set of mission talks as an evangelistic series. What does true faith look like? What does it mean to have a real relationship with God? What is it that Christians talk about when they talk about walking with God? Oh, we talk about acknowledging God. You could have a whole talk on that, couldn't you? We talk about acceptance from God on the basis of his word, by the way he has provided. It's about going on approaching God and not stopping drawing near to God. And real faith looks like acting today, seeking safety in the light of God's promise that he will bring judgment on this world, and so taking refuge in the ark of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. However, I think it would be altogether wrong to treat this little section as if it's just lessons for the baby Christian or the inquirer. After all, who is Hebrews written to? Oh, it's written to a group of, if you like, old sweats in the Christian faith. It's not written to those who are just wet behind the ears. It's written to those who've already been through persecution and difficulty and trial and who are thinking of stopping drawing near to God and who've forgotten to fear God, that God really is coming in judgment and that he will destroy all those who reject his offer of safety in the ark. It's written to those who need to be encouraged to keep going. So who should it be applied to? Well, it should be applied to those of us who've been going as a Christian for 5, 10, 15, 20, 40, 60 years. And we should be saying to one another, how did you get started as a Christian? When you began all those many years ago, what was it that, well, you acknowledged God. You sought acceptance with God. You approached God, drawing near. And you acted today by putting your trust in Jesus. In the light of God's promised judgment, are you still doing it? I spent yesterday afternoon, rather like Mark, at the rugby, the under-14 E's. And as we stood on the touchline, prior to ice entering marrow, a woman came up to my wife from the opposition, which was very brave of her, and said to Janet, don't I know you? It transpired that they had been at university together back in the 1990s or sometime like that. And this woman recognized Janet, actually. And it transpired that she had been a college representative of the Christian Union. And so Janet asked her, well, where do you stand today? And it was very sad. She's pretty much nowhere. Ceased to acknowledge God. put the idea of acceptance with God through God's given word, this is how it happens, by grace through faith, on the back burner. No longer approaches God, drawing near in prayer, day by day, moment by moment. And with little fear of God's coming judgment. Now that is to whom this little section is written. Are you still dealing in relationship with God today just as you were when you first got started? I became a Christian on December the 18th, 1979, back in the dark ages. And that's what happened that evening as I knelt down by my bed in North Norfolk. Acknowledge, seek acceptance, approach, act. Now, having laid out a relationship and a walk with God, then the author goes on to talk about decision-making and the will of God. And we discover now in verses 8 through verse 22 that Abraham looked to God's solid future and made light of the insubstantial present. He made his decisions today, shaped by God's certain tomorrow. The section runs from verse 8 through to verse 22. It's made up of four parts and a conclusion. And close study, I think, shows that verse 1 and 3 match each other. They speak of the place that God has promised. Verse 8 to 10, verse 13 to 16, have to do with the promise of a land and of a substantial, everlasting future. Look at the language of verse 10. Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Look at the language of verse 16. As it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one, and therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. There was no tangible or visible reality to any of these things for Abraham and his family. So look at the second half of verse 8. He went out, leaving his previous place of living, not knowing where he was going. Knowing that he was going to receive an inheritance, trusting God's invisible word, he went out to an unseen future. And verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, obviously by faith. So on the basis of the absolute certainty of God's word concerning this unseen future, Abraham and his family were prepared to leave home, to make a journey, to live in tents as nomadic immigrants, because he trusted that God would do what he said he would do. And Abraham's family, even though they didn't receive it in their own lifetime, went on trusting right the way through their life. And they continued to be treated as aliens and exiles, making light of everything they could see around them in certainty about God's promised future. So do you see, Abraham's faith was no insurance policy. It wasn't joys and toys, pleasures and playthings today that he was after. His faith made him sculpt his present in the light of God's promise. Now, interleaved with part one and three of these four parts, we find part two and four. And part two runs from 11 through to verse 12. And that speaks of Sarah's belief in the faithfulness of God to produce a people. Just look at it. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of the sand by the seashore." So if part 1 and 3 has to do with the promised place, part 2 and 4 have to do with the promised people. And Sarah and Abraham acted trusting that God has got both the willingness, faithfulness, to do what he's promised, and the power to deliver. Abraham was asked to put his son Isaac on the altar, to offer him up as a sacrifice. It was a test for Abraham to put to him by God for our benefit, so that we could see what real faith looks like. And Abraham was prepared to trust God, knowing that God is able to raise from the dead in order to keep his promise to people his promised land. So the subject of all of this section then has to do with faith and decision making. Faith will cause us to make decisions today grounded on the faithfulness of God and his power to do what he's promised. God always keeps his word. Nothing is impossible with God. He has, for those who trust him, a glorious city with solid, unshakable foundations. He will people that place. Men and women from every nation, language, and tongue will be there. It'll be a place where there is no more sadness, sickness, suffering, shame, no credit crunch, no redundancy, no poverty, no pain. He's prepared it. And faith acts today in the light of that certain tomorrow. Abraham left home and lived in tents. Abraham sat loose to this world and refused to make his home here. Sarah had sex with her centurion husband, believing that God was faithful to his promise and would produce a people. Abraham's family treated themselves as aliens and exiles in this world as they made their way to this promised land. And Abraham, quite unbelievably, laid out his son on the altar in order to sacrifice him, trusting that God could bring life from the dead in order to people his promised land. And our writer says that's what real faith looks like, making decisions today in the light of God's promised future. Many of us will have come across the famous C.T. Studd. He was the Kevin Peterson or the Ian Botham of his day. W.G. Grace wrote of him, "He was the most brilliant member of a well-known cricketing family, and from 1881 to 1884 he had few superiors as an all-round player." Studd played in that famous match at the end of the 19th century when the term "the Ashes" was coined, and Australia, rather unfortunately, beat England in the last match of the series by 8 runs at the Oval. Apparently one spectator chewed through the handle of his umbrella. Such was the nervous tension of that match. But C.T. Studd had a real gift for teaching God's word, and a real passion and trust that it was God's purpose to call together a people for his promised land. And so C.T. Studd, brilliant sportsman, Cambridge graduate, took the decision to head overseas to take the gospel to unknown people. And in a meeting in Bermondsey, just a few hundred yards away from us here, he stood and said this: "How could I spend the best hours of my life in working for myself and for the honor and pleasures of this world while thousands and thousands of souls are perishing every day without having heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, going down to Christless and hopeless graves?" And he and seven other brilliant Cambridge graduates got on a boat and headed off to China. Now, you may be sitting there saying to yourself, well, look, I'm not a CT stud. But God wants you to be an Abraham. That is, God wants us to shape our today in the light of his certain tomorrow. To make our decisions today, trusting as Sarah did that God is faithful to his promise, that he will call together a people. That's his whole purpose, to call together a people from the nations to people his land. And believing as Abraham did that God has got the power to do it, to raise the spiritually dead from their grave, if you like, in order to create a people for his promised land, and that that promised land is real. And that the death and resurrection of Jesus, if you like, the first foretaste of the reality of it, as Jesus goes to the cross, dies on the cross, is raised powerfully from the grave as a forerunner, a first fruit of the people of God's promised land. And once again, this is perfectly tailored to the Hebrews. Think of these little Hebrew congregations, tiny little house churches, scattered across Middle East, in the midst of the power and majesty of the Roman Empire. 10 in one house, 12 in another, 2 or 3 in another. Faith is trusting that God has got the power to deliver on his promise. I was speaking this week to a group of bankers at RBS, the beleaguered Royal Bank of Scotland. And it was, I think, one of the most hostile speaking engagements I've ever been at. And we had real antagonism from a group of 10 over lunch. It was a very good lunch, in terms of the lunch, but it was an extraordinarily hostile. And halfway through, I found myself thinking, how can God ever produce a people from this hard, arid ground that is the city of London? They were just iron-faced, set against the truth of the gospel. Well, faith continues to trust the God who raised Jesus from the dead, continues to trust his word, and acts today in the light of his certain tomorrow. It'll be different for all of us. Some of us here may well need to do a CT stud. And there will be some of us who need to say, yes, I'm going to put to side all the pleasures, the joys, the toys that this world might offer, and go and do something radically different for the sake of the gospel. But all of us will be facing decisions at stages of our life. Retirement, the arrival of a first child, redundancy. Where true faith will make decisions today on the basis of God's promised future, and where we will take a decision that concerns the peopling of heaven, because God has promised that is his main priority. That last night I met a woman who in 2002 was sitting here in the congregation just as we sent the Dulwich church plant out. She, I think, was probably in her mid-40s at that stage. And she said, I'm going to go on the plant. And I was absolutely stunned that she decided to head off away from St. Helens on a church plant. And I said, I shouldn't have done this. I said, what on earth are you going to do that for? And she said, well, I suppose I could sit here on a Sunday morning quite comfortably for the next 10 years, but I want to be really useful. And so she headed off to be part of this tiny little church plant of 30 to 40 people. Last night, she said, I have just retired and I'm moving to East Sussex. I said, what on earth are you going to do that for? And she said, I found a really good little church down there and I want to be engaged and useful to God in my retirement. Now that's the faith of Abraham. Taking decisions today in the light of God's certain tomorrow. Well, as I predicted, we have run out of time. We haven't managed to look at faith and value judgments. Please don't close your Bibles. I'm going to give you another 2 minutes on faith and value judgments, and then faith and risk-taking. Turn the page, and you will see that Moses is perfectly chosen for the Hebrews. Because Moses rejected fear and shame. I'm sorry. Moses did not fear, and he chose shame and mistreatment in the place of prestige and power. Why? Verse 26. Because he considered the shame or the reproach of Christ of greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And so by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. Now that is brilliantly chosen, isn't it? Because probably there are two things which more than anything else trip up the Christian on the long journey. Fear and shame. Often it's fear at the start, isn't it? As you set out, you're terrified of people. But I've noticed that often it's shame. I was speaking to a group of businessmen the other day and asked them, you know, what is it that most prevents you from speaking openly about Jesus? And they said, we fear for our reputation. Shame. I made a list recently of the things that Christians have been called in the press. Bigots, sexist, racist, rich, fundamentalists, anti-intellectuals, rigid literalists. How easy to choose the wealth, reputation, pleasure, and high standing of Egypt over against the reproach of standing with Jesus Christ. And finally, the last group all have to do with risk-taking and the worth of Christ. And the thing that marked out people like Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, is that they were prepared to take great risks. And we will find that true faith does that. They fought with lions, barehanded. And as I was talking about this earlier, Mark said to me, there are plenty of lions in the city, you know, William. They actually said, I trust God, and therefore I will take a risk. And they risked everything in order to take God at his word. Well, we must draw stumps there. True faith. True faith looks like a relationship with God, based on the word of God, walking with God. True faith looks like taking decisions today in the light of God's certain future decision-making and the will of God. True faith looks like making value judgments, being prepared to be unafraid of those who seem so fearful and to bear shame through standing with Christ. And true faith looks like taking risks regardless of the consequences as we walk with Jesus. Let's close in prayer. All these, though commended through their faith. Our Father, we do praise you for your wonderful word and the finished work of the Lord Jesus. We pray, our Father in heaven, that you would cause us to be men and women of faith who act today in the light of that word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.